Anyway, next week, I figured next week we'll start looking at the Christmas story and for the next 2 weeks. How's that sound? And I thought about it when I heard all the music. I said, well, we should have done it this week, but I didn't, so...
we'll have more Christmas music next week.
Yeah, we'll have more Christmas music next week. We're going to look at another parable, and it's found in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. But I want to start out with a question that, even though we might not ask this out loud all the time, but I think we might ask it quietly in our own hearts, and that's the question, what's in it for me? It's actually, that's the question Peter asks in this parable, and we'll get to that. You know, in the world that we live in, and the economy we live in, that you almost can't get away from that question, or at least hearing it asked. What's in it for me? If I invest in this, what am I going to get in return? You know, we ask it when we're going to college. We're asking it with sending our kids to college. What are they going to get when they're going into this kind of debt? What's in it for them? What's in it for us? What's going to be the return on investment when I invest my money in this? What this parable, I think, does is kind of flip the whole economy of that question on its end. Okay, and that's what I believe this parable is about. There's a... when we ask the question, what's in it for me? I remember hearing I guess this is kind of a joke, but it's also kind of a nightmare. Excuse me. This guy had a dream. He was standing in line waiting for the judgment seat, and he's going to stand before God, and he's in line, and right before him is Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa goes up, and St. Peter looks at her and says, well, you did a good job, but it wasn't enough. Your eyes, if you were the next in line, you were like, oh, no. And that's kind of how I think we if we're not careful, we begin to think about our Christian walk and is it enough? Have I done enough? And I don't know about you guys, but it kind of wears me out sometimes. You know, there is a point where you're like, how much more do I have to do? And I'm getting kind of worn out, and I do get kind of tired. And I think as we read through this parable, and I hopefully get the gist of what the Lord is saying to us, is that His accounting system is different than ours, and that's a good thing. The end of this parable is the punchline of it, and I know you've heard this. More than once. The end of it is in verse 20, chapter 6, or verse 16, chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 16. Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. He takes our whole economy system and what God owes us and what I owe Him and turns it on end. Okay? So that's kind of the punchline of this parable. In my office, this time of year, I don't know if anybody else has this, this is bonus time in our office. At the end of the year, I work for a corporation that at the end of the year, all of the profits have to be dispersed to all of the employees. They start January 1 with zero money in the bank. And you think, oh, this could be really cool. Well, if you're a partner, it's really cool. And if you're, you know, the bonuses kind of go down as you go down the ladder. But the whole month of December, people are talking about the bonus and your bonus. And it's hard not to think about the money and what is the guy sitting next to me going to get. And it's when I first started at this company, it was amazing to me when I got the bonus. I was like, I hate to say this, but I was disappointed. It was so odd to me that I got a bonus and I was disappointed. I had never gotten a bonus before in my life. And so There's this whole economy and mentality that we grow up with. That I live in that world, you know, and it's hard not to bring that mentality of this material world into our spiritual world, okay? And I think that's what this parable addresses. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 16. And this is going to set up the, I want to go through this. It's almost two chapters, so I have to kind of, I'm not going to be able to read it all, but I'll read a lot of it. This parable is also found in Mark chapter 17. So if you want to read them when you go home, it's kind of an interesting comparison between the two different books. But look at verse 16. You know, Jesus is teaching, and it says, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" What do I got to do to get the bonus? What do I have to do to get approval of my dad or of my mom? What do I have to do to, this is 2,000 years ago. And there's, you know, the world is still asking this kind of question. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good?'" When you read these in context, it's really kind of amazing. "There is only one who is good. But if you wish to inherit eternal life, keep the commandments." Simple. Keep the commandments. "And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, if that was me, I would have had to walk away. "But the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?'" I mean, I know we ought to have some, you know, feel good about ourselves and have self-esteem and have, but I think we ought to have really proper esteem. I think this guy had a little bit of an ego problem. You know, to stand before the Son of God and have him recite most of the law to you and say, "I've done that." So Jesus said, "Okay." And what's interesting is Jesus always gets to the real heart, doesn't he? He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say, "Oh, come on. You know, I saw you when you were a kid." Jesus said to him, "Okay, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But the young man heard this statement. He went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. So it's kind of like, okay, Lord, what do I got to do? And Jesus gets right to his heart. Okay, you mean that? You know, now we got to be careful because, this isn't written to you and me. I mean, it's in the Word of God, so it's written to you and me. But Jesus doesn't say to me and you, "Okay, go sell everything you have." You know, otherwise, if I look around the room, I haven't seen a person do that yet. I haven't sold everything I had. Actually, I guess when I look at people like the Newports or that do give up a life here that is way easier probably than what they're facing, or Diane's mom and dad, I used to be so impressed with the fact that they literally sold everything they had, packed what they did have in 5 55-gallon drums, and he packed off his pregnant wife and two kids off to South America. I'm like, I couldn't do that. You know, I couldn't do that. But when he looks at this young guy, and the guy thinks to himself, "I have a lot. I can't do it." And he's exchanging stuff for eternal life. I mean, that was what was in the balance. You know, when you're thinking, I got to ask myself a question when I hear that. can stuff get that much of a hold on me? And I'm not going to answer that question, you know, out loud to you about me, because I think it does. Sometimes it does. It does get a grip on us. You know, Diane and I were just talking the other they were trying to figure out how we get Joshua to school and the money. And I said, this is when it would be really nice to be independently wealthy. You know, and not have to worry about it. Wouldn't it just to be, well, man, kids, you can go off and... But that could be the worst thing that would happen to me, because I think it would get a hold of me. Like maybe it got a hold of this guy. So there's this contrast. You know, the guy is not... Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. This guy has so much money, he can't give it up, and he walks away grieving. Thinking, that's it for me. I'm not going to have eternal life, because I can't give up all this stuff. So all these guys, you know, the disciples are around. Picture this. The disciples are around watching this. And you know, so Jesus is going to explain a little bit of it. And he said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, in those days, and I think you've heard it, if you watch any TV, some people think that if you have a lot of money, you're blessed by God. Especially if you send $1,000 to me and you get, you know, I mean, there's people, this is what people think. That if you do give up everything, God's gonna bless you. And if you are rich, that means God, you're more spiritual. And so Jesus is going to explain this to them, because he says, it's hard for a rich man to get to heaven. And the disciples are thinking, well, I thought that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. So he says, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were astonished. They're like, what? I thought if you had a lot of money, God blessed you. Then he said, well, then who can be saved? If it's impossible for rich guys to get in heaven, who can be saved? And then Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That wasn't, you know, we can take that verse out of context a lot. What he's saying is, even this guy can get to heaven. Even the rich guy that couldn't give up all this stuff. It might be impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. No one is excluded. Not rich or poor, or Jew or Gentile. No one is excluded. And then, so... You know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, when I studied this thing, and you think about when I was in seminary, and I think, look around, and sometimes when you're in seminary, you get the idea that, or you hear this, I don't know if Steve would remember this, it's like, oh, you guys have given up a life in the business world where you could have made a lot of money and you could have, right? And you're the cream of the crop. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I wasn't making a whole lot of money before. And it wasn't like, you know, I've never been like the best guy in the, and I'm thinking, and all of a sudden you start thinking, well, I have given up a lot, you know? And, you know, studying is hard and Greek is hard and God, you know, I'm learning Hebrew so I can talk to you better. And you kind of owe me something. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, behold, we've left everything. That's what... I'm in seminary. I left my home. I left Chicago. I left my brother. Oh, no, I don't have brother. My sisters and my mom and dad. And I dragged my poor young wife away from her. And, you know... We've done that. We've done that. And look what he says. Then, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for me? Now, you know, we did this. I left everything. This is going to be great. I can't wait for the list that he's going to... And we got to fight this. You know, and then, you know, Jesus is pretty tender, you know. I mean, Jesus said to them, it's kind of interesting, because Peter might have said it, but everybody else was, might have been thinking it. You know, everybody else might have been thinking this. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Whoa. So there was something in it for the disciples. You know, that I personally think when you read a lot of the stuff about rewards, and I got to tell you, I don't have this whole thing about rewards figured out yet, but I think Jesus was talking to those 12 guys, to the people that left him, that followed him in that generation, it says, you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not talking about me and you yet. You know, I'm not sure I want to be on one of those thrones judging the 12 tribes. This is a specific thing to those guys. Then in verse 29, I think he jumps to us. It says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." If you look at the version of this in Mark, Mark adds this crazy sentence that says, "in this life." That you're going to receive all of this stuff in this life. So and then he says, "But many who are first shall be last, and the last first." So I think what Jesus is really doing is just taking this whole thing and flipping it over and saying, Peter and you guys and everybody that thinks you've given up all of this stuff, you can't outgive God. I think that's the bottom line. When I sit there and think, you know, I did leave my home. Chicago was, you know, I still sometimes miss Chicago. And you know, I have to talk to my mom once a week on the phone, and she's always makes me feel guilty because we left. Moms are great for that. Just get used to it and buck up. That's the way it is. And sometimes I miss it. And then I stop and I think, wait a minute. I have brothers and sisters here that I would have never known. You know, I have a house, and I've had two houses, actually, and I have friends, and I'm thinking, when God says, "Bob, you haven't given up anything." Think about it. And on top of that, not only are you going to get blessed in this life, whatever blessed is, I mean, generally it ain't a bunch of money. On top of that, I'm going to give you eternal life. You know, it's like Peter had to just shut up. You know, and we have to, I have to sit there and think, shut up, Bob. You know, will there be enough money for Joshua in college? Somehow, you know, somewhere. Do we have to have, I laugh every time I hear the radio and all these financial planning seminars, and it's okay, and it's good to plan, and it's good to save money, but they talk about, you know, where's your portfolio, and what are your, and I don't understand half the words they're talking about with, you know, growth stocks, this stock, that, I mean, I don't understand any of that stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, my dad never even had a portfolio. To him, a portfolio was a folder, you know, I mean. And I'm thinking, Bob, God has blessed you more than you could ever ask or think. And like Sue Bolin has calligraphied that one verse, and I've said this before, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." She calligraphies it, and it says, "Shut up and know that I am God." And is there sacrifice? Of course there is. You know, sometimes the Christian life isn't just thrills. You know, sometimes, doing the music takes a long time. Setting up the church takes a long time. Cleaning the doggone thing and setting up the tree and we get tired. And Jesus isn't saying it, you know, that it's always going to be easy. But what he is saying is, guess what? You're not going to outgive me. You know, watch this. You know, it's like. So when we ask that question, what's in it for me? Jesus says, here's the list of what's in it for you. And then he has this parable, and I'll read it quick, because I know you've heard this a gazillion times. Jesus is going to explain this to them. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers." And, you know, it says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his field. And then he went out about the third hour and saw others standing around in the market. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard and do what is right. Whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went." He didn't make a deal. He just said, "Go work in the fields and I'll pay you." And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. So these guys are coming to work periodically, you know. I mean, one started at 6 in the morning, 8 in the morning, however. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And he said to them, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard." And then when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." So, I mean, if you picture this in your mind, and you're the first guy, the last guys that went to work at the 11th hour, so they worked an hour. I guess they had 12-hour days, long day. So they come up first. "And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius." Now, think about this. You know, this is real life. Because if I was the last guy in the line that had worked all day, I'm sweaty, I'm tired, and I look and I'm like, cool. Those guys that worked an hour are getting the same pay. I can't wait to see what he's going to give us. Right? I mean, that would be a natural. I would think that. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, it happens at my office all the time when people come in late or something, and people watch that. They're like, "Well, he shouldn't, you know, what's he doing here so late? He's not going to get as big a bonus as I'm going to get." This happens every December in my office. And those who were hired first came, and they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. Now, and again, I would be disappointed. I would be maybe even angry. Maybe even angry. "And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give this last man the same as you.'" And then here's what I think the punchline is. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous?" Good question. Because that's what they were mad at. Because the landowner decided to be generous and give these guys more, I made a deal. You know, and when I come to work, when I was hired on, I did make a deal. You sign, you know, they tell you what your salary is going to be, and I'm telling you, when I first started getting a bonus, I had to fight being angry. It was nuts. I started thinking to myself, I didn't want to read this story because it made it was just like me. Instead of just being thankful, and I'll tell you, every time I get one now, I write the president and say thanks. Because it just hit me in the face thinking, I don't care what anybody, well, I do care what anybody else gets, but I'm fighting that. I'm trying to work through that. But I ought to just be thankful. And when we roll this into the spiritual realm, think about what God has given us. We can't outgive him. We can't fault him for being generous. There's people, I remember we used to have a Bible study at Baylor, and we got into this whole thing about bedside conversions. And the two people in the Bible study said, oh, wow, that can never happen. You know, they're looking for a way out. Can't God be generous to them? They missed out. In reality is, the people that worked only an hour actually missed working, if you think about who the landowner is, God, for a whole day. You know, if you get saved, kids, when you got saved when you were 4 years old, guess what you get to do? You've gotten to know God for longer than I have. Because I started when I was 23. Anyway, I think we learned, there's a warning in this, and this isn't, I got this from a couple commentaries. There's a warning about three dangers that I think we've got to be careful of. First is the danger of Gary calls it a commercial spirit, thinking we got to have equal pay for equal work, right? I mean, and that's fair. That should be fair. But the reality is, and I want to read this one little quote in here, God's economy in the spiritual realm is different. When you put it in the spiritual realm about what we owed him anyway and what he gives us, I mean, it's a whole different category. Gary writes, but the kingdom economics are very different. If we work for wages, we will get exactly what we desire, no more, no less. We become hirelings dependent upon our bargaining skills. How much better to be children dependent upon our Father's generosity. Our service does not put us in his debt. If we leave the reward to him, we will be overwhelmed by his generosity. Let's not bargain with him. Just say, Lord, whatever you want to give me. The second danger is a danger of a competitive spirit. These guys were looking at the other guys going, wait a minute. I worked a lot harder than they did. And they started focusing on the other guy and not on their work. And I've got to be careful not to focus, you know, on other people's work. Do we get jealous because we're not, or do I get jealous because I'm not Steve Stroop and have 12,000 people? That's got to feel pretty good. You know, really. I mean, I got to be careful. I mean, it ain't about 12,000 people. I'm not in competition with Steve Stroop. I'm not in competition. Sometimes I see what, if you look at our website looks like we're a lot bigger church than we are because it's a pretty cool website. If you look at church's website, you're like, oh man, you know, some of these are awful. And I think, you know, I wish I could design like Chris. Guess what? I'm not Chris. And God didn't call me to be Chris. And God didn't call me to be Steve or Alan or And I think if we bring the world system into our spiritual realm, we're going to miss it and miss how good God is to me and how he calls me to be me and you, you. The third danger, and I got to tell you, this one hits me between the eyes, of a complaining spirit. And when you read the story, and when I think about it, I would complain too. I would say, wait a minute, landowner, we worked a lot harder. And you're paying these guys the same? That ain't right. You know, I'm thinking, God's, when I start to complain, God goes, oh, Bob, think about it. You know, and at bonus time, when I'm thinking about, you know, how much am I getting compared to the other guy, it's too small to, don't bring the world system into the spiritual relationship with the living God. You know, and I know a couple weeks ago at the potluck, we started thinking about what God wants us to do with the, you know, as the church, and where are we, and it does get tiring, and we got, you know, look around and think how good God is. You know, the wall is finally painted. You know, instead of looking at the glass half empty, we can look at it half full, and God's good. And Diane said it was cool last night. I'm sorry I missed it. But, you know, that people came in, and we're the only ones that made it Christmas. I mean, what's up with that? And Lake Point's not our competition, and Genesis isn't our competition. Let's just kind of be grateful. And I'm talking to me, it's more probably than I am talking to you. And huge budgets and beautiful facilities, I wrote this to myself, are not a measure of success. I think it's in this Bible or not. When Diane, I remember one time Diane sent me a note that said, it was a quote out of Matthew that said, come unto me all you who are, what? Weary and heavy laden. And there, you know, these guys in this parable were tired. But it says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And there's two other verses in Thessalonians, or one in Thessalonians and one in Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't grow weary in doing good. You know, Peter had a question, what's in it for me? And sometimes I ask that question, and sometimes I get tired, and you get tired. And what God wants us to realize is, man, I know you're tired. I know that. Don't grow weary in doing good. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your generosity and your grace and your that you give us beyond what we ever could ask or think, Father. And I pray that, and I thank you that you accept us and accept me when I start getting into a competitive thing or complaining or start thinking about what you might owe me, and that you kind of just pick me up and say, that's okay. You can't outgive me. And I love you. And I thank you for that, Father. And I thank you for our church. And I thank you for, most of all, for what your son did for us at that cross. It's in his name I pray. Amen.